Father, we pray this morning that you would help us to be in awe of you. Lord, that ought to just be taken for granted that we do. But Lord, we go through life, we have our routines, we do so much that we think we do on our own. And often, Lord, we don't even see that we need you until a crisis occurs. So show us, Lord, your wonder, your presence, your power anew today, that we might have an experience with the living God. Thank you for our time of worship and song. Now bless this time of worship through your word. May we hear from you, Holy Spirit, what needs to change in our lives to measure up to your word. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, kiddos. You know, in my very first pastorate, I had a very humbling experience. Well, I had a lot of humbling experiences. But I thought, preached the stars down one Sunday. I had preached really hard and really intense, and I thought, man, this, you know, we're going to have to build a new church after this. It's just going to be amazing, you know. And I gave an altar call, and no one was coming. And I'm thinking, oh, man. And then I see this little five-year-old girl who, by the way, I preached the homecoming for that church again in August. And that five-year-old girl is a mom of about three now, and she's about 40 years old or something. It's crazy. But this little five-year-old girl walked down the aisle, and I'm saying, yes, Lord, and a child shall lead them. And I'm thinking, this is how beautiful, a child responding to the word of God. And she comes up, and I bend down to her, and she says, preacher, are you about finished? Am I kidding? Not kidding. That is not a setup joke. That really happened. And I just thought, well, that's what you get when you think you've done something great. You know, I'm sure you probably heard about the little boy that went up to the preacher and told the preacher, preacher, when I grow up and get old and I start making money, I'm going to give you lots of my money. And the preacher said, well, that's mighty nice of you, son. Why do you say that? He said, because my daddy says you're the poorest preacher he's ever known. Today, we're going to talk about what God thinks about those who are poor. Now, not financially poor, but poor in spirit, that is. And we're going to talk about what that means. In fact, over the next few weeks, we're going to kind of look at the topic, what do God's children look like? And it's very basic, but it's oh so important. And we need to go to the Word for that, because society tries to tell us otherwise. I mean, think of the books that are sold in so-called Christian bookstores and the popularity of so many preachers/evangelists these days who preach and teach a gospel of fun, chest bumps, high fives, and always health, wealth, and success. If you're living right for God, everything, you know, God doesn't want any poor people. God, I heard Kenneth Copeland say one time, you think, gosh, he's mentioning names. Yes, I mentioned names. It's part of my job as a shepherd of a local body to say, hey, you need to run from some of these guys. I'll never forget, Kenneth Copeland was talking about a young lady, and this happened in our church in Greenville. We had one of those followers go up to a young lady in our church who's 21 years old and in a wheelchair with a severe case of cerebral palsy. And he says very boldly to her, God doesn't want you to have that mangled old body. I tell you what, I about could have gotten arrested then. because I was ready to take somebody out and show him heaven that day. But you hear evangelists say some things like that. You hear people teach and preach. A Christian ought to always have the highest self-esteem and the greatest confidence in himself. And the power to change everything through us. It's in us. And all of these things. I've even had over the years people try to tell me that we no longer have to ask God for anything. This is in churches. In some of my churches. That we no longer have to ask God for anything, and that it is a sin to pray, "Thy will be done," because he's already given us the authority just to name it and claim it. I want to tell you something, folks. That is a false gospel. And there's a lot of that, though, going around. So you say, why am I going back to some basics of what God's children look like? Because it's very important that early in my tenure, which Lord willing will be till the last sermon I preach in this church. I just hope that's not today. But Lord, at the beginning of my tenure here, that it be established what not only who God is, but who we are to be. Last week we looked at what God expects from us. And this week and the next weeks to come, we're going to look at what we need to be looking like as God's children. In Matthew 5, Jesus begins what's been called the Sermon on the Mount. And in the third verse, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's baffling in our society today. But he's saying this is what God's people are like. They closely resemble their Father, and they understand who they are in light of him, in light of who he is. These descriptions are called the Beatitudes. Now, the Latin word for blessed is beatus. And beatus, that's where we get the word beatitude from. Some scholars believe that the opening of this sermon was designed purposefully by Jesus to be a shock factor. And it was a shock factor because he was speaking primarily to the religious people of that day. And isn't it ironic that so many of the so-called religious people of our day are preaching messages totally contrary to what Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, has already told us this is what we're to be like. Kind of ironic, isn't it? No, not really. It's always been within the sickness of religion that all this junk creeps up. That's why you'll hear us talk so much about the difference between religion and a relationship to God through Jesus Christ. Big, big, big difference. You know, most of the shock value, I think, has been lost on us today. And I think it's been lost on us because we're so familiar with the text. But I think maybe the modern equivalent of what Jesus said there in that third verse could be something like, "Blessed are the losers who have nothing to say for themselves." Now, that's not a very popular message, is it? It wasn't then either. Blessed are the losers who have nothing to say for themselves. God really favors them. And God rewards them with the best he has. Now hold on. The Message Bible, which is a paraphrase. It's not a translation. Don't use that as your study Bible. But if you just want to read it to get the gist of it, that's fine. But just know it's a paraphrase. It's not a translation. But the Message in Matthew 5:3 says this: "You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule." So, as we look at this very first beatitude, we're going to find that the poor in spirit really has its own meaning. Those who are poor in spirit, in other words, know how much they need God. And it's not surprising that the kingdom is theirs because the king himself has become their king and their provider. And so with that in mind, let's dive into this. First thing, or the big idea that we want to look at today is this. God's favor rests on those who know how much they need him. God's favor rests on those who know how much they need him. And what can we learn from this about being poor in spirit? Well, let's look at three dynamics of some of God's favorite people. Number one, the character of the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit are, I don't even know if this is a word, but I'm going to say it, humble-minded. You can say full of humility. That certainly sounds better. But I like the word humble-minded. The story is told of a young American student who was visiting the Beethoven Museum in Bonn, Germany. And one of the places that we lived for 5 years in Germany, in Bad Neuenahr Ahrweiler, it's kind of a twin city like Minneapolis-St. Paul. But Ahrweiler was actually the first place that Beethoven played a public concert. And they still got the little room inside of these walls there. It's extremely small. And Beethoven also went every summer to Bad Neuenahr, to his grandmother's, and he would do concerts and things there. But the museum is 30 minutes up the road in Bonn. An American girl went there, and she's on this tour group, and she broke off from the group. She was the only one around, and there was one of the pianos that Beethoven had played on there. And she asked the tour guide, she said, "Do you ever let anyone play on this?" And he says, "Oh, no, we can't do that." At that point, she slips him a very lavish tip, and he kind of looks the other way. And so she begins just by playing the opening of Moonlight Sonata by Beethoven. And she finishes that, and she gets up, and she thanks him. She says, "I guess all of the famous pianists who come through here want to play on that piano." He said, "Actually, some years ago, Jan Paderewski, the famous Polish pianist, came through here and was asked if he would play a piece of Beethoven's music on this, and he said, 'I'm not worthy to touch it.'" Now, do you see the difference? One was poor in spirit, thinking, "I'm not even worthy." The other was maybe perhaps a bit haughty in spirit, thinking, "I certainly deserve to do this." Poor in spirit is used figuratively of those in special need of God's help. Now, I know that I'm not going to teach a Greek lesson or Hebrew lesson or anything like that here, but the word P-T-O-K-O-S, ptokos, in Greek means poor. It means lowly. It means one who crouches or cringes. It actually refers to a beggar. And to be poor in spirit really means to realize that we are spiritually bankrupt, that we cannot save ourselves, and that we really, really need help. It is so important, folks, because if we don't really realize that we need help, we will never come to the point in our life where we fully surrender to God. Oh, we may go through the walking of an aisle and the praying of a prayer and being baptized and sitting in a church the rest of our lives, but until we get to that point of null, of zero, of nothing, of bankruptcy, and we realize, "I have no hope, I have no help, I have no way to be with God except through Jesus Christ," until we get to that point, then we don't fully understand and realize salvation and what a gift it is to us, folks. In fact, I think that's probably one of the things. You know, this is not news to you, but in any church of almost any denomination, a pastor will spend probably 75-80% of his time trying to convince people that they ought to love the Lord and live for the Lord and serve the Lord. And I ask myself over the years, why is that? And I think it's because we really don't have that sense of awe of who we is, of who he is, and who we are in light of him. I don't think we really realize that. You know, this is a very, very poor comparison, but on a human level, it's about the best I can do as a comparison. I love my wife, and I love her more every year. And nobody has to convince me that it would be a good idea to be sacrificial and get her some nice gift sometime. Nobody has to convince me that I have to tell her every single day how much I love her and how special she is to me. Nobody has to twist my arm. Well, now you do that. It's kind of like, I think I may have told y'all this already, but one of the guys in my church in Germany, when he was coming for some marriage counseling, and he and his wife were having little troubles. They're still together, doing okay, but they're having some rough spots. And he worked all day long. She was with the kids all day long. Y'all don't know this familiar story, do you? She was with the kids all day long. He worked all day. He'd come home from work, woof down his supper, go to his wood shop and work till bedtime and go sleep. She wanted to talk to an adult at some point. She wanted somebody to say, how was your day? What's it like talking? Stop. No, don't touch. No, get out of there. How's it like going through that all day long? He didn't have any clue. He just had no clue. So we're sitting down, and I said, Norbert, when you get home from work, spend some time with your wife, son. It's not rocket science. He sits there and says, how much time? I don't know, but you see Kim shaking her head. She's verifying this. It's the truth. And he says, how much time? And then we're going through that. I said, and ask her questions. Talk to her. And what kind of questions should I ask her? No kidding. You know, sometimes our personalities and our backgrounds and the way we've been raised, certainly that influences us. Of how we do some things like that. But you know, if he had thought about what a sweet, wonderful woman Sabina was in his life, and that she was home raising their precious children all day long while he's out working everything, he's not going to have to sit there with pen and paper and say, how much time do I need to spend with her? And I will say, they grew. And they're doing fine today, and their kids are grown, and they're still happily married. But sometimes you got to have some work on this, you know? And with the Lord, sometimes we forget just how important he is. Sometimes we forget just how wonderful he is. At some point in time, we need to have a Sunday morning where I don't even preach. It's good nobody said amen to that. But where I just come in here and we just talk as a group together about how good the Lord is and who he is in our lives and what he's done for us. And sometimes we just need to hear that because we forget. And I get that. Sometimes we have to go back to that starting point and remember. But folks, if we're over and over and over and over and over again saying, oh, please live for the Lord, please live for the Lord. Please just do the very basic that a Christ follower should want to do of look to his word and pray and maybe read your Bible once in a while and maybe just be kind. And if that has to be something over and over again, I'm wondering, has God not started that process of change in us? Makes sense? Because that's not what a child of God looks like. And we're talking about what a child of God looks like. Well, it means to be small in our eyes, kind of like Saul was in the Old Testament before he became king. Let me tell you something, folks. Failure and trouble does not normally bring out a person's true character nearly as much as success does. You seen some folks that were just humble, God-fearing, Bible-teaching people, and they get some success under them, and all of a sudden now they're a superstar that gives out coloring books in their church about themselves? It means to be unselfish. You know, in our society, we say, get all you can and can all you get. But that's not poverty in spirit. It shows a sense of entitlement and greed. And now, don't get me wrong, folks. Certainly there is a place for initiative. There is a place for ambition. But only in the context of complete surrender to God. The way up is down. In God's kingdom. Lord, help us to be unassuming, we need to pray. Help us to know that we are all undeserving of your goodness. We are. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to offend somebody who's not poor in spirit? You ever notice that? How easy it is to offend somebody who's maybe got a touch of pride? Oh, they're pretty sure that the solar system revolves around them. And therefore, when something said or done that conflicts with their agenda, everybody hears about it. Paul describes the poor in spirit in 1 Corinthians 13:4-5. He says, love is patient. Patient means patient. Love is kind. Don't read between the lines. It means kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It almost sounds like a Dr. Seuss book, doesn't it? It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Oh, this last part, you're going to want me to take it out. It keeps no record of wrongs. There have been times in ministry when I just get a sense that somebody just doesn't like me. I mean, how do you not like me? I mean, you know, come on. And I just get a sense somebody just doesn't like me. And finally, I'll get up the guts to just ask them. I'll say, look, have I done something? I mean, do you just not like me or what? Well, do you remember 2 years and 3 months and 4 days and 6 hours ago when I walked by you on Sunday morning and you didn't say hello? No! I've been mad at you ever since. You think I'm kidding? Here's a good test for us to take. Do this with me a second. I want you to think. Try and remember the last time you were wronged by someone. I mean, they just did you wrong. It wasn't right what they did. The poor in spirit have a really hard time remembering something. Doesn't mean we can't ever be offended. Doesn't mean we don't ever get our feelings hurt. But I'm trying to make a point here. The poor in spirit have a hard time remembering something because they know they have a defender who takes care of injustices. And whenever we allow our pride to get so big in our lives and raise its ugly head, it causes us to take offense at other people. But Paul, in the inspired word of God, says, love is not easily offended. And if and when it is offended, it doesn't keep track of those offenses. Now, married couples, you're just going to have to look down a little bit because I don't want you to give it away when I say this. And you will give it away. When you get in a little tiff, you know what a tiff is? It's what Barney Fife used to call an argument. You get a little tiff with your husband or wife, and you're arguing about forgetting to take the trash to the street on trash day, and it's overflowing. You did that 14 times last year. Why is it that every Thursday you can't remember to take this down, and all of a sudden all this stuff from way in the past comes up? Oh, I see some of y'all tapping the other one on the leg and arm. We're about to get real here. Hey, there's freedom in honesty. Churches can develop that attitude as a church body. I have actually, thank the Lord, it's been few and far between, but I've actually pastored churches that I think I could come in and say, Jesus loves you. And I'd have 10 people slamming me after the service because I didn't say it the right way or something. You can develop an attitude of being easily offended, but only if you place yourself in the center of your universe. You put God first and others second and yourself then last. That takes care of a whole lot of that. That's some good marriage advice in there too. You can take it if you want to. The poor in spirit are those who are not always self-assertive, not always self-reliant, not always self-confident, not always self-centered, not always self-sufficient. The poor in spirit are not overly concerned with self-esteem. They don't boast in their God-given characteristics such as their birth, their family, their nationality, their education, their physical looks, their race, their wealth, their culture. It doesn't matter. The poor in spirit are those who are conscious of their sins and know in their hearts that they are completely unworthy of God's grace. And that's the point that every single one of us must get to before we fully can appreciate the grace of God. You know, we've all been raised hearing that statement, and some of us have been misled to think it's actually in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. That ain't in the Bible. That's in Poor Richard's almanac. Back in the continental days, back in the colony days. In fact, the Bible says just the opposite. God helps those who, when they get to the end of their rope and realize they have no help, no hope, no chance, no way on earth, then God helps those. Big, big difference. Blessed are those who humbly realize they're spiritually bankrupt without Jesus. Blessed are those who understand that without God they can do nothing. Pride. You see, we don't even name that pride. But it is. It's pride. So let's get real about it. And let's just say, say it with me. One of our biggest problems is pride. Now we've gotten it out there. Doesn't that feel better? We can have such a problem with pride that we can even begin to get proud of our humility. Hello. You know what I'm saying? We can become like the Sunday school teacher who, after telling the story of the Pharisee and the publican, not the Republican, but the Pharisee and the publican, said, "Now, children, let's all bow our heads and thank God we're not like those awful Pharisees." There is such a thing as false humility, too. But I think we know the difference on that. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. But humility only comes when we receive God's revelation of Himself in Jesus and begin to see ourselves the way He sees us. Totally helpless without Him. But totally blessed with Him. Second major thing I want us to look at today is the affirmation of the poor in spirit. They're highly regarded, blessed, approved by God, applauded by heaven, being especially favored, fortunate, happy, privileged. A blessed person is a privileged recipient of divine favor. In today's language, being blessed might mean to possess an inward contentedness and joy that is not affected by physical circumstances. Did you hear that? Being blessed might mean to possess an inward contentedness and joy that is not affected by physical circumstances. The poor in spirit are not normally considered blessed on this earth, but are in fact blessed by God. Think about Mary, even the mother of Jesus. We read about God's favor or approval being expressed to her by the angel, and we blow right over that. In Luke 1, 28 through 30, it says, the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words, wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." It's God's favor, God's affirmation of a person. When he gives grace to those who are humble, we're less deserving when it comes to God's grace and favor. Yet he has set his love on us, and he's chosen us to associate with him. He sees us for everything that we are and aren't. He sees us in our weaknesses, and he gives us, if we turn to him and accept this from him, gives us the grace to trust him for strength. You know, most of the time while we don't experience the blessing of God and the strength of God in really troubling circumstances, because we spend all our time trying to fix it before we ever turn to him. Now, maybe I'm just talking to myself, but I confess that's me a lot of the time. Before your own pastor immediately turns to God, I will kill myself worrying myself and my wife sick about how are we going to fix it? What are we going to do? How's it going to be done? I just don't get it. This is too much. I can't handle it. Thank the Lord. At those times, my wife generally says, "Well, honey, have you prayed about it?" "Oh, I can't stand that." No, I do. I'm thankful for it. It just makes me mad sometimes because it's embarrassing. Now she doesn't even ask me that anymore. She just grabs my hand and bows her head. And I know what that means. We don't experience his strength and blessing much of the time because we try to do everything in our own power to fix it before we turn to him. And sometimes we need to turn to each other. Sometimes, and this is part of what it means to be a child of God, and we don't do this too much because of pride. Sometimes we need to be able to turn to each other in the church and say, "You know what? I need help. I just need help. I'm overwhelmed. I don't know how to deal either with this financial situation. I don't know how to deal with this relationship situation. I don't know how to deal with this child situation. I don't know how to deal with this job situation. Or I'm just plain down." And yes, God is always there. And we always need to turn to him. But I'm telling you, we are his body. And God's children need to learn what it is to turn to each other more often. Because I promise you, there's more help out here than you think. But our pride won't let us go there. Men, I think we're especially the worst at that. Well, our final point may seem a little redundant, because it sounds a lot like God's favor that we've already talked about. But let's look finally at what really indicates that God's favor rests on a person. Third point. The reward of the poor in spirit. That is, the poor in spirit are heavily rewarded. Kingdom of heaven, it says, belongs to those who are poor in spirit. It speaks of identity, who you are because of whose you are. Identification with God's kingdom, processing the kingdom, possessing the kingdom shows a close connection with the king. The kingdom of heaven doesn't belong to the rich or the famous or the most capable. It belongs to those who are loyal to Jesus. It belongs to those who have begun to realize that they cannot live without the Lord. It belongs to the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The phrase kingdom of heaven in this context, I don't believe it's just referring to the place where those who believe will live forever, but I believe it's also referring to the environment that Christ rules over, the environment of our heart of faith. It's like the trusting child who benefits from his parents' provision. And what kind of life will the poor in spirit have if Jesus rules over them rather than trying to be the ruler ourselves? Wow. If we would quit trying to be the ruler ourselves and let Jesus rule over us, there's at least four things that would result, I believe. Number one, God's grace. There's an acrostic for grace. You might want to write this down. I like this. There's an acrostic for grace, which describes what God has done. God's riches at Christ's expense. Think of that. God's riches at Christ's expense. If you're poor in spirit, that's when you admit you got a need for Him. And that's when He gives you mercy. That's when He gives you forgiveness. That's when He gives you His grace. That's when He pours out His favor on you, when instead we actually deserve punishment. So one benefit of letting Him rule our lives, the grace of God. Second, now this is a real practical one. This is the counselor in me coming out. Less stress. I mean that. Less stress. Humility means I don't have to have all the answers. Can I just say right quick, early in ministry, you could have never asked me a question that I didn't have an answer for. Some of you didn't get that. Earlier in ministry, you could have never asked me a question I didn't have an answer for, because I'd just make something up. I'd just try to sound, oh, well, it's really involved because in the 14th century, they changed this word. I was just, blah, 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 blah. A lot of times you may ask me something now. And yes, I've studied the Bible a long time. And yes, I've been in the people business a long time. But I'm here to say to you, I do not have all the answers. And a lot of times you may come to me and say, Pastor Tim, what do you think about so-and-so and so-and-so? And it may be that you'll get this answer from me. Phew. That's a tough one. I don't know. But I will not cop out. I'll normally say, let me research that for you. And I will. And I'll either come back to you with, I still don't know, or here's what seems to be the best explanation of that. And I'll check it out for you. But let me tell you something. Do you know how much stress is off of me not having to have all the answers now? You know, one of the reasons that we don't share our faith with other people? Because we're afraid we won't have an answer to a question they might ask. And you know what you do at that point? You say, I don't know. I don't know. But I'll try to find out. We can talk about this maybe, but I don't know. Humble. Being humble means realizing the world doesn't depend on me. When I'm humble, I can admit I don't have it all together. When I'm humble, I don't have to fake it anymore. I can relax in the Lord. I don't have to pretend I'm perfect because God doesn't demand that I be perfect in order for me to be joyful in Him. He is perfect. Humility accepts the fact that you can be happy because you're depending on God, not depending on everything to go the way you think it ought to. You know what happens if our joy in our life depends on our job or our bank account or our mate or even our friends to make us happy all the time? They're going to fail at times. They're going to fail at times. That may be a newsflash to some of you, but sadly today, that's when a lot of people just skip out of town on their marriage. That's when a lot of people leave a job too soon. When all of a sudden they do something that causes you not to be happy. That's not an excuse to be willfully sinful and get away with it. It's a chance to realize that sinless perfection only comes in the form of Jesus Christ. And that's one of the reasons we need to be open and real with each other to know this. Especially, listen folks, especially in the church. We need to be open enough with each other to say, I got problems. And that's why I need God and that's why I need you. But you see, we just want to come and act like we got it all together and it's okay. And if we walk an aisle, what will people think? If we get on our knees and pray, people will think, oh, what are they going through? Did they embezzle money or something? Did their wife leave them? Because it's become foreign to us to humble ourselves before God as brothers and sisters in Christ and say, we need you. And to turn to brothers and sisters that we may be very, very different from and say, I need you. But that's what a church is, and that's what God's people look like. Three. By the way, when stress goes down, joy goes up. Just saying. Three, better relationships. Who enjoys being around somebody who's arrogant and boastful and prideful? Nobody likes a selfish person. When you're poor in spirit, you take an interest in others. And when you take an interest in others, you become interesting to others. Did you hear me? Being poor in spirit means you ask forgiveness of others. And it means that you in turn are forgiving. So it improves relationships. And finally, just look at the results. Being poor in spirit releases God's power in my life. God works powerfully through those who are poor in spirit. I can simply be faithful and diligent and trust Him for the results. You know why I do not fear sharing my faith with anyone anymore? Honestly, that's the honest truth. I do not fear sharing my faith with anyone. Oh, because you're a gifted evangelist. No, that's not it. Because the results are not up to me. They're up to God. It's only my job to share. Pressure's off! Less stress! Results are His. But you see, if I get that pride welling up in my life, oh, my batting average as an evangelist is really bad. Then you get to manipulative tactics that try to trick people into just saying a prayer so you can put another notch on your evangelism belt. Share Jesus. Turn to Him for all the help you need and realize you do need Him. And trust Him for the results. As we close, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Very simply put, it's this: to be totally dependent on God. Totally dependent on God. We can't impress God with our successes Maybe you've done well for yourself. You're living pretty well. But Psalms 24 says this. Psalm 24:1 says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So compared to God, we're not great. We're not even good. You want to know God's favor and blessing? You want to share in the kingdom of heaven? The way up is down. 1 Peter 5 verse 6 says, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. Listen to this. 1st of all, if you're here today and you've never come, you may have had all the religious training in the world. Good. But just listen to what I'm going to say. You may come to the place that you realize you've never had a time in your life where you've really surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. Where you've really counted on his sacrifice for your forgiveness. If that's you, you've got to admit you are a sinner in need of help. Everybody in this room who is a child of God has had to come to the point where they've admitted, I can't do it. I can't do it. Forgive me, Lord. Save me. I turn from my way. I turn from going that way. I'm going your way, Lord. Forgive me. Save me. That's the only way it starts. There's no other way that salvation begins but to realize we have no help and no hope without him. If that's you today, reach out to God. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to save you. And then during a time of our next reflection or song or whatever, I want you to come tell me, Pastor Tim, I asked God to forgive me and save me today. And you know what? If that's the case and that happens today, and someone does that, and we make that known to you as a church, I hope you'll almost riot with hilarity and joy. Because that's what a church looks like. Others of you who have already come to faith in Jesus Christ, how many times have you forgotten that he is just that? He is your Savior. He is Lord. And you got something going on in your life now, or you've just had something, or if you hadn't just had something and you hadn't got something right now, I promise you in the next few days you're going to have something. Because guess what? We all have something. I'm wondering if you'll humble yourselves today and say, I need God to continue to guide me, to continue to provide, to continue to help, to continue to bless. I need God. And oh, by the way, I need each other. Here's what we're going to do. Please don't freak out. I'm going to pray. Praise band's going to come. We're going to sing the old Billy Graham song. Others are waiting. Won't you come? Won't you come? You know, as Billy used to say. We're going to sing Just As I Am. As we do that, if you want to come to know the Lord today, I want you to come tell me. Got my mic turned off. I will. It's just between you and me. And let's help each other start that life today. Others of you, not only do I want some of you to come and just admit your need for Christ, but why not let this be a little bit of a love fest and just go up and hug a few people's necks and say, I need you too. Don't look at me like I'm crazy. I'm not crazy. Because this is what God's children look like. And this is what a church looks like. Looks like. Stand with me as we pray. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would move among us now. Bring someone to salvation and forgiveness today. bring someone to a point of total dependency on you today. Bring someone to the point of turning their issues or problems or heartaches or whatever over to you today. Bring someone to the realization today that they need someone else here in their prayer, their friendship, their love, and that we need each other. Dear God, have your way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You come as God leads.